Well, we give our attention then to God's own word, Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of Joshua chapter 5, remember where the Israelites are. They have tread the verge of Jordan. They have landed safe on Canaan's side, but now standing before them are their enemies. Enemies which they must confront and battles which they must fight. Before fighting those battles, before confronting those enemies, however, we saw last Lord's Day that the Israelites first observe two sacraments, circumcision and Passover. Earlier on there in chapter 5, all the males are circumcised on the plains of Jericho, and all Israel celebrates the Passover there in the Promised Land. They observe these sacraments before going to battle, before confronting their enemies. They observe these sacraments to strengthen them for the battle. Both circumcision and Passover pointed them to their great king and to what he had accomplished for them. Circumcision, you recall, was a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. God promised to be cut off if he failed to keep his promises to them. Passover also was a sign and seal of that covenant of grace. God taking the judgment his people deserved and covering them through the dark night of judgment with the blood of the Passover lamb. And so both circumcision and Passover proclaimed to them the gospel. Even though it was only in types and shadows, these sacraments were given to Israel to nourish them, to strengthen them, to sustain them, to arm them for the battle that lay before them. For both circumcision and Passover proclaim that God is for his people. He is not against them. He is on their side. And so now, with the sacraments of circumcision and Passover observed, God's people will learn what a comfort it is to have God on their side. Our text opens with Israel and Joshua having crossed the Jordan, now standing in the Promised Land, encamped there at the eastern border of the land. And there on the eastern border of the Promised Land, Joshua is alone, and he lifts up his eyes, and behold, he sees before him a man standing in a very threatening position, a man standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. Now put the imagery all together here. Here's Joshua on the eastern border of the Promised Land, the land of God's holy presence. And standing there on the eastern border of that land is a man drawn with a sword drawn in his hand. The scene was certainly reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3. Boys and girls, you remember the story after the fall into sin where Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. And you remember what was placed there on the east of Eden, that garden of God's holy presence. Because they had sinned, the Lord God had driven them out of the land, and there at the eastern border of Eden, he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of their disobedience and sin, because they had broken the covenant of the Lord God, they lost the right to eat of the tree of life. They had lost the title to the tree of life. And now the only way back to that tree of life was through the sword of the cherubim. For Adam and Eve, the message was clear. Try to eat of the tree of life, and you will surely die. The sword of judgment will condemn you and slay you. Try to get back into the presence of God, and you will surely die. Because God is holy, and you are not. Well, that scene that unfolded there at the east of Eden in Genesis 3 is a scene that is replicated on the curtains of the tabernacle. And you think of the setup of the tabernacle and all the furniture that was there and how there was the outer court and then the holy place and then the holy of holies. And you may recall that the entirety of the tabernacle faced to the east and that there were curtains there on the east of the tabernacle that could be drawn back on the outer court and on the holy place and on the curtains of the Holy of Holies. And you remember what was woven there on the curtains of the Holy of Holies, placed on the east side of the Holy of Holies. There were cherubim woven in on those curtains, thus proclaiming the message to Israel that just as the cherubim guarded the holy presence of God in Eden, so the cherubim guarded the holy presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. The only way to enter the presence of God was through the sword of the cherubim. And so the high priest was the only one in all of Israel that could come into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only with blood. He had to take with him the blood of the Passover lamb. He had to take with him that blood, the blood of the sacrifice that had to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, covering over the sins of the people, their transgressions of the law, thereby allowing them through the high priest to come before the presence of a holy God. For the Israelites, the message certainly was clear. Try to enter God's holy presence without the blood of the sacrifice, and you will die. The sword of judgment will condemn you and slay you. Try to get back into the presence of God without the blood of the sacrifice, and it can only mean death. Because God is holy, and you are not. Well, that scene that unfolded there in Genesis 3 on the east of Eden, and that scene that was replicated and unfolded time and again there in the tabernacle on the east side of the Holy of Holies, is here being replicated once again in Joshua chapter 5. Here is Joshua standing on the eastern border of the Promised Land. That land of God's presence, that land of God's holy presence. And here Joshua lifts up his eyes to see a man with a drawn sword in his hand, standing in the position of a threat, the threat of judgment. It was as though Joshua and Israel were now trying to enter Eden once again. It was as though Joshua and Israel were now trying to enter the Holy of Holies. They were coming into the land of God's holy presence, and guarding God's presence was this man with a drawn sword in his hand. Well, Joshua approaches him and asks him a question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Joshua wants to know whether he has this man's allegiance or whether this man's allegiance belongs with their adversaries. And you see the man's answer. The man responds, no. What a strange answer. After all, this is not a yes or no question. What's the point of the answer? Well, the point of the answer becomes clear as this man identifies himself In effect, what he is saying to Joshua is this: I don't owe my allegiance to you. I don't owe my allegiance to anyone. It's you who owe your allegiance to me. For you see how he identifies himself here. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Literally, I am chief of Yahweh's army. This is not the embroidered cherubim woven onto tabernacle curtains. This is not even the cherubim standing by the east of Eden with a flaming sword in hand. This is none other than the Lord God of hosts. This is the God of armies. This is the King of angels. This is the one before whom cherubim bow. And he's standing here before Joshua on the eastern border of the promised land with the sword drawn in his hand. Here he stands in the posture of a threat, the threat of judgment, as though he were saying to Joshua, the only way into this land is through this sword of judgment. It's as though he were trying to enter Eden, as though he were trying to enter the Holy of Holies. There is a threat here, and it's compounded all the more by the fact that now the Lord says to him, I have come. Now I have come. He has come to do battle. The question is, has he come to do battle against Israel or against Israel's adversaries? And you see, here's the significance of that word, now I have come. Because with that word, the threat starts to abate. The threat starts to be removed. Now I have come. After the crossing of the Jordan, after the sacrament of circumcision, after the sacrament of Passover, this one has already cut off the waters of the Jordan. The foreskin of the Israelite males has already been cut off. Now this one is coming not to cut off Israel, but to cut off Israel's adversaries. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the Son of God. He doesn't owe Joshua allegiance. Joshua owes him allegiance. Joshua doesn't bring the Son of God into his story, but the Son of God brings Joshua into his. And Joshua now begins to get it. You notice his first reaction now. He falls on his face to the earth and worships. And he says, as he worships, what does my Lord say to his servant? You are Lord. I am only your servant. What would you say to me? What would you have me do? The Lord has every right to cut Joshua off. He has every right to go to battle against Israel. He has every right to wield his sword against Israel and Joshua. But here we learn that he will do no such thing. He will not wield his sword against Joshua nor against Israel. He removes the threat of judgment. He will not cut them off in condemnation and death. Notice his words to Joshua there in verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Here are the same words the Lord spoke to Moses so many years before, there at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Well, this time the Lord does not speak these words by Mount Sinai. He speaks them in the promised land. Even as his presence made Sinai holy. So holy, in fact, that 40 years later, when the children of Israel were encamped there at the foot of Sinai, God said to Moses, don't let anyone come near the mountain. Don't let anyone touch the mountain, lest he die. And you can read in Hebrews chapter 12 of, of how Moses himself was fearful there at the mount of God's holy presence. This was holy ground because God was near. Well, now here in Joshua 5, the Lord is speaking these words, not at Sinai, but in the promised land. This land is now a holy land consecrated by God, set apart to God. And so they have no more right to enter this land than Adam and Eve did to Eden. They have no more right to this land than the Israelites did to the Holy of Holies. The only way they can enter the land and possess it is if God goes in their midst and brings them in. 40-some years ago, Moses understood this. You may remember there near the end of the book of Exodus, after Moses had been at the top of Sinai and God had given him the law inscribed with his own finger, how God told Moses to get down from Sinai because the people of Israel were there at the foot of the mountain breaking that very law which he had just given. And Moses makes his way down the mountain and he sees Israel sinning there before the golden calf. And he smashes those two tablets of the law to pieces. And judgment is inflicted upon many there in Israel for their sin. And as Moses goes and meets with the Lord again, the Lord says to Moses, "Go and lead this people into the land, and I will send my angel before you." And do you remember what Moses said in response? "Lord, don't send your angel before us. Because if you only send your angel before us, then we might as well scrap the whole deal." He says, "Lord, go in our midst. Because we are a stiff-necked people." You see, Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, the one through whom God gave the law, the one who stood there in God's holy presence for 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai, Moses, the lawgiver, knew his need and Israel's need for the gospel. "Lord, we need you in our midst. Because of our sin, the very thing that would cast us out from your presence is the very thing that makes us need your presence. We need you to be among us as a God who is forgiving, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, a God who is faithful to his promises. Go in the midst of us because we are a stiff-necked people." And God does. And you see what God is pledging to Joshua here. At the end of Joshua 5, as he stands on the border, the eastern border of the promised land, as he is about to go forth in battle, God is pledging himself to go in the midst of his people. He will wield his sword not against Israel, but against Israel's enemies. And he's already shown that, hasn't he? He's already demonstrated that he will wield the sword even against himself to spare his people from judgment. That was the point of circumcision. It was the point of the Passover. Both of those sacraments which they have just celebrated, they proclaim in bold and clear terms that God will take the judgment to himself. Circumcision points back to that covenant of grace made in Genesis 15, where the animals were separated and cut in half, and God himself comes down in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, the legs of God walking that pathway, saying, "Let me become like these severed halves of the animals. Let me be cursed to secure the blessing for you." In the Passover, the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and the lintel of the homes, God hovering over his people, covering his people, bearing the judgment himself to spare them. And now in this vivid scene, replicating that of the tabernacle, replicating that of Genesis 3, God is proclaiming the gospel once again to Joshua. and pointing him forward and pointing us forward. Even as circumcision and Passover point forward, circumcision pointing to the cutting off of Christ and the cross. Passover pointing forward to the Passover lamb whose blood washes us and covers us. You see, Christ, this one who stands here on the eastern border of the promised land, takes the sword, as it were, that he bears in his own hand and wields it against himself. He is the one who has undergone the sword of the cherubim. Do you remember what happened on Good Friday as judgment fell upon Christ? As God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us? As God made him a curse for us? Do you remember what happened after he breathed his last? That temple veil, woven with the cherubim, was torn from top to bottom, as though God himself were reaching down out of heaven and tearing that curtain in two, opening up access, not simply into the Holy of Holies, but into heaven itself. But how can we enter? After all, like Israel and like Adam and Eve, we too are sinners. And how can that which is unholy ever stand in the presence of that which is holy? Well, do you remember what Christ did when he ascended into heaven? You can read of it in Revelation chapter 12. He ascends into heaven and he makes war immediately against that serpent of old, Satan. And he casts him out of heaven. Until the ascension, Satan was granted at least limited access into heaven. You remember the story of Job. You remember how he contended over the body of Moses. You remember the scene there in Zechariah 3 as he accused the high priest Joshua. Satan was allowed at least limited access into heaven, where he disputed and brought a case against those who were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Well, now, as Christ enters into heaven, having died on the cross, having been raised from the dead, he enters into heaven with the blood of the everlasting covenant. And now all that was promised in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And now Satan has no more case. And so the accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven forever. Christ has consecrated heaven, this holy land of his presence. And not only has he consecrated the land, but he consecrates his people and gives to us his own holiness and his own righteousness. And then by his Spirit conforms us more and more into his own image, making us what he has already declared us to be. And so what is God's word to Joshua here? It's not banishment. It's not cutting off. It's simply remove your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And Joshua does so. You see what is unfolding here, dear friends, in Joshua 5, is really nothing less than judgment day for Joshua. But Joshua is not cut off. God enables him to stand. And the great message for you and me, dear Christians, is that on the judgment day, we too shall stand. There is no sword of the cherubim for us, because Christ has undergone that sword in our place. We don't have the time to do it this morning, but I encourage you at some point this afternoon, perhaps. Perhaps as you're sitting around the table for family devotions this afternoon, read Hebrews chapter 4. And if you're familiar with Hebrews 4, you know how it talks about the rest that remains for the people of God. It's talking about heaven. And then all of a sudden there in the middle of Hebrews 4, as if out of nowhere, there comes verses 12, I think it is, and following, where it says that the Word of God is living and active, more powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of man's heart. It stands there in judgment. And you're reading Hebrews 4, and you're reading about this rest and about heaven and the promises of God. And out of nowhere, there comes this statement about the Word of God being like a double-edged sword. And where is that coming from? And what's the point? What's coming from a passage like this? And like Genesis 3. You see, there is a sword that guards entrance into heaven. That sword is the Word of God. And that Word proclaims to us the gospel. It proclaims good news for sinners. It proclaims that our God is a merciful and gracious God. And one who will not treat us as our sins deserve, but one who would rather bear that judgment himself than inflict it upon us. Every Lord's Day, as God proclaims to us his gospel, we have the privilege of seeing the day of the Lord on the Lord's Day. The verdict of the last day is proclaimed to you, dear Christian, each and every Lord's Day. Not guilty. Not because you're so holy, not because you've done so much good. But in spite of that, in spite of your unholiness, in spite of the sins you've committed, he comes and says to you who believe in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. We have been clothed in his righteousness. The title to the tree of life is ours because the cross has become for us a tree of life. God has brought us into his story, into the story of his Son. We have died with him. We have been raised with him. Our life is now in him. In Christ, dear believer, you have tread the verge of Jordan. In Christ, you have landed safe on Canaan's side. Yes, there are still battles to fight, but the divine warrior is on your side. And he encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. When you stand before him on Judgment Day, his sword will not be raised against you. He will welcome you into his land. After all, none of those who take refuge in him will ever be condemned. This is the gospel according to Joshua. May it truly be good news to you. Amen.